Well, please turn to Psalm 143. I want to say on behalf of the 16 of us that were in the Dominican this past week, we are very thankful for your prayers and the opportunity and privilege to go. And God's grace was with us throughout the trip, the many things that we have to say to you. And Lord willing, in about 2 weeks' time, we will give some kind of report. We have to talk to the elders about when we'll do that and how we'll do that. But we do want to, that's a lot of people and a big trip for our church, and the first trip of that kind that we've done. So we want to let you know what all went on and see and hear some of the things that we experienced while we were there. Now, this psalm that we have turned to, Psalm 143, we are not looking to expound this psalm or even this passage, but this is an epitomizing statement of the topic that we want to look at today. As you who are here regularly know, we've been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, and this morning we want to look at the leading of the Holy Spirit. And this verse, verse 10, gives us a sort of a summary statement of some of those things we'll be considering as we look at the leading of the Holy Spirit. He says in Psalm 143:10, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, it is always a privilege to come into your house and to open up the word that your Spirit has revealed and given to us. And we do ask, as was just been recently prayed, that you would bless and cause your word to shine forth with clarity and with power, and do a work in our hearts that we may more fully depend upon you and follow you as you lead and guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we consider the work of the Holy Spirit and we look at all these different aspects of the things that he's done, one of the difficulties in preparing this series has been to exercise what's called the discipline of exclusion. You have to choose to leave out certain things because we can't just go on and on and on in the series. And so one aspect that I found particularly difficult to exclude or to narrow down is the work of the leading of the Spirit. If we had all the time in the world, we would certainly want to spend 3 or 4 or 5 messages on this topic. And as it is, we're going to look at it this morning, and I don't even know if all that I have for this morning will get done. I want to be conscious of time, believe it or not. So I do want to try to keep it as brief as possible. But to look at this issue of the leading of the Spirit, just to give you an idea. So this is a starting point for further study and consideration on this topic. It's not exhaustive in any way, shape, or form. But there are 3 main things that I want us to consider in relation to this leading of the Spirit. The first being the necessity of the leading of the Spirit. And then we want to look at the nature, a little bit of the nature of the leading of the Spirit. And then a few particular aspects of his leading work in our lives. So that's where we want to head this morning. And I want to begin with this idea of the nature of the leading of the Spirit, the necessity, because I believe this is something that we're not always firmly convinced of. Now, you know that in the Old Testament, during the days of Moses, there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night leading the people. And what the scripture tells us is that this was God's hand, this was God's manner of showing them day by day, literally, what they needed to do next, whether they needed to stay camped where they were or whether they needed to move on elsewhere, and how far they needed to move on, and in what direction they needed to move on. It was very detailed leadership of God through means of this cloud of pillar of cloud, or pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. Those things were God's means of leading the people. And later on in the Psalms, you will see the psalmist refer back to that time, and he uses another illustration or example and speaks about God's hand leading the people of Israel, guiding them along by their hand. And the picture is, these are helpless people, ignorant people who don't even know where they need to go tomorrow without God showing them where they need to go, revealing that to them, and leading them along. That's the picture of the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. Absolute dependence on God, and also of God's grace and mercy toward them, that He gives them that. And He recognizes their ignorance. He's a Father who pities His children. And so He says, I will take you by the hand, and I will show you step by step exactly what needs to happen and how you need to go and where you need to go. Now, when we read about the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, one of the things that we can think is like, well, that's nice that those people had that special privilege. They just weren't where we are. Mentally, spiritually, or whatever it be, they didn't have the intelligence and the wisdom and the understanding that we do. But Jeremiah tells us that we all are in this same position of not knowing where we need to go or what we need to do. He says, Lord, it wasn't in Israel in the Old Covenant, but He says, it is not in man to know His ways, to know where he needs to go. So lead me, guide me, take me by the hand. And truly, the blessed experience of the Christian life is that we have a God who does that for us. This is what we sing in hymn 500. We say, He leads me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly wonder fraught, that day by day and moment by moment, God leads me. He guides me. But one of the things that an overly rationalizing notion and manner of looking at the New Testament can do is it can cause us to say, well, the Old Testament had means by which God led His people, showed direct help and guidance for His people. But now we are in this place. We have a completed Bible and we don't need God to lead us anymore. No, we just have more material by which that same God can and does lead us. We have more ways of discerning whether that leadership that we think God is doing is His leadership or some other spirit. Test the spirits, whether they are of God. How do we test them? By the Word of God. So there is a necessity in all of us to have this leadership of the Spirit. And oh, that God would give us more of that heart that we see in Solomon, who when God said, what is the best thing that I could give you? What's the most needful thing or the thing you greatly desire above all things? I'll give you whatever you want, Solomon. And Solomon answers, first of all, by stating his own position and situation. I'm like a little child. I'm a little bitty kid who would be lost in the crowd. If you walked away from me in the street, I wouldn't know what to do. I'm like a little child. And then he says, give me wisdom, give me help, give me guidance so that I can lead these people, so that I can carry out the calling that you have given me. Now, whether you are in a leadership position like Solomon, whether you are in over a kingdom, not over a kingdom, but maybe over a business, whether you are over a family, or whether you are just responsible for your own self as a Christian person and you have the calling of discipleship on your life, you have a task before you that is impossible for you to do without God guiding and leading you. You are a little child. And when in your mind you have grown up beyond being a little child and you believe you can handle things by yourself, you begin to mess things up and things begin to fall apart. We had some situations this past week where we were in context in the Dominican Republic where we didn't know the language. We didn't know any of the people around us. And the main people we were relying on were those two or three people from the area who knew the language and the people. And we stuck as close as possible to them. Now, if they had said, if I was walking around with Pastor Widmey, one of the men that we worked with, and then he said, okay, James, I'm just going to leave you right here in the city, in the midst of the city, and I've got to run back and get something back at the church. I should be back in 2 hours. I would say, I'm coming with you. Because I won't want to be here by myself. This is over my head. I'm not going to be able to function without your immediate presence and help. And this has to be the disposition of the Christian. The necessity of the leading of God, of the help of God. I need the Lord. It's not a mistake or a problem or a sin on behalf of the disciples that when Jesus says to them, I'm about to go away, they become distressed. Are we like that? Would we say, if we had our master in his physical presence here among us, working and laboring among us, and then he says, tell you what, I'm going to go to the Father's house, I'm going to prepare you a place, and I'm going to come back and be with you. It won't be too long, I'm just going to go, and at the end of your days, I'll bring you to myself, I'll be gone for just a little while. Would we say, okay, you go on, we'll handle it here, we've learned enough, we've got enough information, we've got enough strength and power and ability by ourselves. If you go away, we'll be okay. We can hold down the fort in the meantime. These disciples had that childlike dependence that Solomon did. They said, no, we need you with us. We could see this all throughout Scripture. We could go on and on about this necessity. Moses recognized it when he said, when the Lord said, how about I give you the angel of the Lord to guide you, and I would consume you if I were among you. And he says, if your presence is not with us, do not lead us up from here. We need your ongoing guidance and assistance. We don't know what's around the corner in the next 5 minutes in our life. We need God's constant help and provision. We need him to go to sleep at night. We need him to wake up in the morning and face the task of the next day. We are dependent creatures needing the Lord's guidance and care. Now, that's the need. Secondly, we want to look at the nature of the Spirit's leading. So we have this need in general. We are people, we are men who can't help ourselves, can't lead ourselves, can't be left alone, can't trust ourselves. That's who we are. Now, God has given abundant provision. I want you to see this in Galatians 5, among other places. And this section is one of those that would have been probably two sermons by itself in 16 through 26 if we had had the time. But the leadership of the Spirit is spoken of here. Now, you will remember, if you're familiar with the book of Galatians, the major topic is justification by faith alone, apart from works, that people are trying to reintroduce the law into the Christian life. And God, and Paul vehemently says, God forbid that you would try to be justified on the basis of works, that you would add circumcision to part of what makes your standing in God complete and acceptable before him. It is all of grace, and he makes a serious contrast between works and the law. He told us earlier in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 23, that before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. So the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer need a tutor. So he sets the law sort of apart from the Christian life in a sense. And we know there are other senses in which the law is involved in the Christian life. But then he goes on here in Galatians 5:16 and says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the Spirit lusts against the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, under the Old Covenant, there were abundant regulations governing the behavior of believers. There were regulations about so many things, it was hard to keep up with all for which you were responsible, and how some of those regulations tied into others, and which one became the one that you were to pay attention to in a particular circumstance or situation. And the New Testament contrasts several times these abundant regulations with the freedom of the New Covenant, of being in the Spirit. No longer are there these massive lists of laws and responsibilities and requirements. Well, why were there those lengthy regulations? Why was it far more regulated in the Old Covenant than it is in the New? Well, the answer is because of the people over which that law was imposed. These were people who were being kept under the law until this future day of blessing and grace in the New Covenant that he describes. It was because these people were spiritually immature. Their wills were opposed to God, and they needed that kind of regulation. Now, we need only look in a typical household to understand this principle. When a child is small, he has regulations thrown at him all day long, every day. Why? Because he's ignorant and foolish, and he's inclined to trouble. And so you don't talk to him about how to use the stove. You say, don't touch the stove. You don't talk to him about fire in the same way. And there are all these places he's not supposed to touch, these places he's not supposed to go. And you have to give him many details because he can't think for himself. He's not discerning. He doesn't have wisdom and understanding. And he doesn't have the inclination to do what's good and right. Now, it's those two things that have changed in the New Covenant. Because God has worked on the hearts of believers, and in the New Covenant, it's a covenant full of those who truly know the Lord. They know the Lord, they've received the Holy Spirit into their hearts, He dwells in them, and now, here are the two realities. One, they are inclined to obey. They have the law on their heart. They want to do what's right. Every true believer, this is not perfectly and all the time, you understand, but every true believer has a heart to do what God says. They want to live for God. That's their disposition. That's their motivation. That's their attitude. And true believers have a level, at least, of discernment and understanding that was not in those Old Covenant unbelieving people over whom this law was imposed. And so the Scripture tells us about the leadership of the Spirit now in the New Covenant. Before, it was primarily the law through which God governed the people's behavior. It was externally imposed law. Now, you have for that moral behavior of the people the internally dwelling Spirit of God, leading His people, giving them freedom. So that now they do many things that the other guys could not do, but they do them as unto the Lord and with wisdom and with the discernment that was lacking before. So that the regulations are released, they are freed to do the labor that God has set before them. This explains in part statements of the Scripture like the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the unrighteous, for the manslayers, for the fornicators, and all of that he says in 1 Timothy 8, 9, and 10. What does he mean? He says the law was made to be imposed upon those people. It's not made for the righteous person. And so the work of the Spirit in leading us is different than the law leading us. The Spirit leads us through relationship with us, dwelling in us, guiding us, teaching us, holding our hand, working with us, being our comforter, help, support, and so forth. That's the work of the Spirit in us. So it's something like this. If you imagine having gotten a donkey, and you've inherited this donkey, and he's the notoriously stubborn type of donkey. The kind of what we think about when we think about an old mule or something. So here he is. You've gotten him. He's come into your ownership, and you find that even when you try to get near him, he jumps and kicks. You can do nothing with this animal. And so you have to take a rope, throw it around his head. And everything you do to get that animal where you want him and acting like you want him, you have to do through means of the rope. And you have to almost choke him to get him to do the things you need to. So you're using the rope, there are burns on his neck, and you're guiding him from one field to another. Even when he's eaten all the food, all the grass in that area, and you need to get him to another area, he won't go unless you drag and pull him with the rope. And so you keep working with him over the months, and as you keep working with him, and he comes to realize, you know, whenever you drag him to somewhere, it's usually good for him, that eventually his disposition toward you, the new owner, changes. And he begins to see, he's for my good. And you can draw him in closer with that rope. And eventually, that rope is slack behind the owner as the donkey follows along. And you walk, and you've just got the rope, just in case, because he's still a little crazy maybe. And there he is behind you, just walking along. And now, the donkey's eyes, or response rather, is not to the rope, but to the owner. And you can see where the picture is going. The rope is the law of God. And on a stubborn sinner, that law jerks at us all the time. And God is working to cause us to see our rebellion by means of the law. But when God saves us, He takes the rope off our neck and He says, I'm your master. Follow me. I'm going to take you where you need to go. I'm going to show you what you need to do. And if we change the animal to a sheep, we see in Psalm 23, that perfect picture. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. He makes me lay down. There are all these pictures and images, not of pulling a stubborn old animal, but now of walking along in front of a trusting, needy little sheep. And that's what God does by His grace. And so the work of the Spirit in sanctification is different from the work of the law in externally making the people of God holy in the old covenant. It's a whole different atmosphere because there's this new relationship. And He is saying here that this is how the Spirit works. As the Spirit guides us, guess what? You end up being the same places that the law would have taken you. Because the same things that are the manifestations of the flesh are the things the law says not to do. It says not to be idolatrous, but that's a manifestation of the flesh. Or adulterous, and that's a manifestation of the flesh. But notice, the fruit of the Spirit, it's all internal heart character related stuff. It's love, joy, peace, patience. So the Spirit is not giving you a list of rules. He's saying, have a heart of love. He's saying, have self-control. He's saying, be gentle. And now what will that do? That will manifest itself in particular acts of obedience, won't it? But the work of the Spirit is within us, internal, working, teaching, training us in how we think, and how we are disposed. And then He walks along, guides us by our hand, and guides us so that we have this freedom. And notice He says, after He lists all these great things that the Spirit does, and He says, now against such things, there is no law. And He's saying that as the Spirit of God guides a believer, He's going to be guiding him in such a way that the law couldn't touch him and point out guilt in him. He's doing what God wants him to do, objectively revealed in His law. So the nature of the Spirit's guidance is this relational work that He does within us, teaching us, showing us God's will, and so forth. In that sense, the Holy Spirit has replaced the law as the primary agent in the holiness of God's people. And what we see in the New Testament is we see so much more emphasis on gospel realities as it relates to our holiness. You look at Hebrews, and there every time you find an exhortation, not but three or four sentences away, there will be some kind of declaration of the person and work of Christ, or of the nature of our salvation in Him, and so forth. There is a change in the primary message and the emphases that we find. And that is something of what is being said as well when he talks in 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 18. And in the midst of that, he says, we are not of the letter that kills, but the Spirit that gives life. And he speaks about those who read the Old Testament with a veil over their hearts, but now it's taken away. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. All of this is to say there is this nature of the Spirit's leading different from the law, which is a great blessing and encouragement to us. But now, lastly, what I want to look at is some of the particular ways that the Spirit leads us. Aspects of the Spirit's leadership. And the first is, the Spirit leads us by speaking the Word of God to us personally and directly. The Spirit leads us by speaking the Word of God to us personally and directly. Now, you remember when Jesus speaks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he says, He will testify of me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He will glorify me. And we saw that the Spirit's work is primarily a work of speaking and declaring to us things and guiding us into all truth. And we saw that that truth is the Scripture, the Word of God. He teaches us now the Scripture. Now, in those times, as Jesus was speaking that to the apostles, he was speaking about them writing down that Scripture. Now, for us, he's speaking about that Scripture being applied to us. But as we've seen in other studies with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God guides us by taking this word and saying, this is God's message to you. In the Scripture reading, or even in things that we recall. Here we are faced with a situation, and we're wondering what we ought to do. And the Lord recalls to mind some statement of His, from His Scripture, not outside His Scripture. You know, well, I remember when the Lord said, always buy this car if you ever come into that. No, God didn't say those things. But he did say things in his Scripture that directly and immediately apply to life. And as we are living life, it's not just our good recall that causes some Scripture to come to mind at the appropriate instance, but it's part of the guiding hand and work of the Spirit of God, who says, remember, God said this at this time. And even as well in our Scripture reading, there are about two or three times this past week where just the challenges of not having rest or different things that had come up through the week, different problems that had come up were burdened and on my mind. And I would open the Scripture and I would read, and there was a verse that had James, comma, and then there the verse in front of it. It's the work of the Spirit saying, this is for you. You are the man. Both in rebuke and in comfort. The comfort of the Holy Spirit is applying directly and personally His Word to us. Does God speak today? We got to be careful how we answer that question. Because if we just say no, then we're wrong. If we say yes without qualification, We've embraced maybe a lot of error along with truth. But we have to say to that question, yes, God speaks His Word to His people today. I heard an illustration of this. I think the preacher was Philip Ryken. He talked about a youth minister that got the young people together, and he had handed each of them a verse from the Scripture. And then they asked somebody to volunteer to sit in the midst of a circle of these young people, all of whom had this verse. And he says, here, what I want you to do, I want you to sit in the middle and tell us, you know, what burdens you, what's going on in your life. And so one person was willing to do it. They sat in the middle, young lady. They blindfolded her. And And then and just so she would just be listening, not know who was speaking or whatever, but just be listening, blindfolded, put her in the middle. And the youth minister said, "What's going on with your life? Do you have things that are burdening you? That are problems?" She said, "I feel like nobody cares for me." And then he pointed to one of them to read the scripture, and it was, "Behold, the Lord loves His people; He cares for them." And then that verse like that. And then she said, "But I'm all alone." And then it was that you are not alone. The Lord is with you. And then, and as every time she would bring up a problem, then there was a verse of scripture directly applicable. But then, interesting enough, very much like we would probably do, after the blindfold came off and the girl was talking to the youth minister, she said, "Well, I wish God really did speak to me like that." And he said, "He does. He does speak to us like that. He does take His word. And personally, but we don't listen. We don't look for, we are not sensitive to that work of God. Even when all around us there are people speaking the very words of God to us from the scripture in direct application to our life." And that's why we're in this series, by the way, is so that we become those who are sensitive to this work of the Spirit. I have a song that I listened to as a young person. Don't even remember who sang it or whatever, but there was the song said, "He is not silent. He is still listening. He is not silent. He is still speaking." But he says, "He is not silent. We are not listening." God's speaking, but we're not listening. He's not silent. He's speaking. But are we hearing what His Word says to us? One of the ways the Spirit guides us, He shows us that personal, direct application of the Word to our lives. And brethren, there are some people that are not spiritually healthy, though they know so much of the Word, because they don't really believe God speaks to them in the Word about their situation. But then, secondly, there is the Spirit leads us by impressing upon us courses of action for our life. The Spirit of God guides us into God's holy will. Now, that has been abused at times, and I recognize that, but I also believe that you read the book of Acts and you read other places in the Scripture, Old and New Testament together, you see that God guides His people according to what they need to do in their life. He gives guidance. He gives leadership. Why? Because we're little children and we need to be led by the hand. And by the Holy Spirit, God shows us His will for us. It's not an infallible method, so that we, by saying that God told us to do something, therefore make it God's will for us. Okay, and that's the abuse part right there, is that people will say, "God told me to do what I decided I wanted to do." And then they put it on God that it's God's responsibility that I get into trouble and problems and all the rest. But God does guide and impress and lead His people. This is the internal and subjective aspect of His work that complements the objective and external aspect of His work. Psalm 119, 133 says, "Direct my steps according to your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." How are we going to know that God is leading us? Well, we check the word of God to know that that truly is according to His word and not something contrary to it. But should we expect that the great decisions of life, like who we are going to marry and where we are going to live and what job we are going to take, that we cry out to God for help and then He's utterly silent about those? No, the Spirit of God leads us to a place of certainty and decision about those major things as we entrust ourselves to Him, submit ourselves to Him, and ask for His help to know His will. It's the Spirit who does that work to give us that peace of heart. Yes, this is the one God wants me to marry. And whatever other kinds of questions and decisions. Not apart, again, from the Word, but joining to it as an additional aspect of His leading and guiding. And then just on a day-to-day type of life situation, we have that leading of the Spirit of God. We have the command, all of us in this room, to preach the gospel, to make disciples. All of us have an aspect of responsibility to that. But that does not mean that everybody you pass on the road the next week, everybody you walk beside, everybody you see at the grocery store, and all the rest, that you are to witness to every single person that you see, right? That's not what that means. It doesn't mean that you're just supposed to be a witnessing machine, and that if somebody got past you while you were talking to somebody else, well, then he was one of the every creatures, and now you're disobedient. No, it's not. But you have a calling, you have a responsibility to fulfill that command. How is it that you know when a particular situation or circumstance is the means through which to fulfill that general command? Well, the Spirit leads and guides His people. And you see, again, in the book of Acts, God opens the door somewhere, and He closes the door, and He opens it back. He forbid us to go here. He called us to go there. And there is the working of the Spirit. And so as we live our lives, and we are sensitive to God at work in our lives, we see somebody at work one day, and we know we need to witness to that person. I need to go over there and open my mouth and speak to them. The Spirit of God leads us in those kinds of ways. He leads us to show pity and compassion. We're to be compassionate people. We're to be generous people. But again, does that mean that we just give our money to everybody we see in need every time? Not necessarily, but we're to be generous. And one of the things God does is He guides us and He impresses upon our heart, this brother or sister needs your help. You know about their need. You know what you could do about it. And you need to take that money and give it to them. God does that. What is that? That's the applying, particularly and directly, the general principle of the Scripture. But if we close our heart off to those means of God's guidance and those directions of the Lord in our lives, we become callous and dull to them, and we're not hearing Him speak anymore. And so I know this is subjective. I see some quizzical looks, but I'll ask you, search the Scripture, pray and seek these things out for yourself. And say, is this not true, that the Lord guides His people? That's all I'll seek to ask you to be fair to you on these things. But one of the things that I think that people respond to this negatively is because they think, well, there's the objective word of God. That's far more trustworthy. But do you realize that the supposed objective interpretation and application of God's word is also not infallible? There are a lot of people reading and objectively applying the Scripture that get into worse error than the person who comes up to you with a kind of a wild eye and said, God told us to go over here and do this. You know, that's not the answer to say, well, we are just those who exegete and apply the Scripture. That's not the only answer to that question. And you're not necessarily more secure, because we still need the Spirit to give us a right understanding, proper understanding of that objective revelation. But now the last thing is that the Spirit leads us by bringing us into and helping us through trial. God guides His people by the Spirit. And what kind of life does that imply? Well, our Savior's our example. And the Spirit of God came upon Him and filled Him. And the Scripture says, and He drove Him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Sometimes the guidance of the Spirit of God is into a pretty bad situation, a very difficult and hard situation. Now, if we have this prosperity gospel thinking floating around in our head, we will believe people missed the will of God because they ended up in a hard situation through following the will of God. But sometimes the Spirit of God leads us into trial. Why? Because He cares about our sanctification and our growth in the Lord. He wants us to be holy. And He will put us in places that will test us, try us, that will burn away dross from us. He's kind to us, to lead us into wildernesses and to cause us to be tested in these ways. And the blessing is that when we get out there, He doesn't leave us there and say, I'll be back later. He goes with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He shepherds God's people in the midst of trial. And it's those times when the people of God's ears become open again to what He is saying and how He is leading. There's a far more of a sensitivity to the voice of the Spirit in those who have been tried and who have been tested and tempted than those who have not. Because there's too much of the world rattling around inside the head of the other one. Too much distraction going on. God puts us in a place where there's desperation and need. And you've got to hear the voice of God to live, to survive, to make it. And you call out and cry for His help, His direction, through His Word, by His Spirit. And God speaks to you and begin to learn more clearly how to hear His voice and follow what He says. As we see in Romans 15:13, there is abundant hope by the power of the Spirit. We are given hope in the midst of those trials as the Spirit works in us. And Paul has confidence in his trial in Philippians and tells them, I'm confident that through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit, we'll be delivered. We'll make it through this imprisonment because you, God's people, are praying for us and God's hearing the prayers of His people and applying them to our life and our situation. And the Spirit is supplying that strength that we need moment by moment to make it in this world. Well, two quick applications to close these things that we've discussed. First of all, we have the personal help of a speaking God by which alone we can live the life He calls us to live. You think about that question. What would your response be if the Lord said, I'm going to leave you for a while? It's a test of where our hearts are, how independent minded we are, or how childlike we are. Do we still feel that sense that we're a little child and must be guided where we go? But secondly, we need to be sensitive to the guiding of the Spirit and not mule-like in our responses. Sometimes the Lord throws that rope back on our neck when we're getting kicking and fighting and rebellious to remind us what it felt like, to convict us and to bring us back to sweetly listening to and following Him. It's the Lord's will that His people live in freedom, following the guidance of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And may it be that we'll be a people that live in that liberty, gladly and earnestly following our Master Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we confess that there is much in these things that we have looked at that is beyond our comprehension. But we do want to know You and be led by You, because we cannot take a step, but it would be in the wrong direction at the wrong time for the wrong reasons if You did not guide us and teach us and point the way and help us. Lord, we thank You that this pillar of cloud and fire has been replaced by You Yourself, by God Himself dwelling in us and leading us and speaking to us. Lord, help us to listen. Help us to be discerning so that we know what is our own foolish heart versus what is Your will and guidance for us. And Lord, we will know that best as we compare and test all things by Your Holy Scripture. And we pray for help to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.